Well, you should have your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we have on the board for you in case you don't have your Bible. And I think it looks like they're all gone back there. But what we're looking at, we finished in our last lesson, our first session today, really kind of just going over really wasn't a lot of detail. The Old Covenant, what the Old Covenant covenanted for. And now we're looking, after God has made a covenant with Israel that concerns his Jehovahness and grace to bring in a new covenant, we're trying to gain an appreciation for the fact that when Israel was under their program, because they were under the law, and this covenant that Jeremiah is going to talk to them about won't even happen until the time that Christ dies on the cross, because it's His blood that actually is the blood of the New Testament. It is where it gets ratified and gets put into active operation, so to speak. And what I'm after is that as we approach Romans 8, 14, and 15, you really have an appreciation for what it's like to not even have a hope of being treated as a son or a daughter. So that when you really do see that expression, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby it's when that lights on the ear and registers in the heart the way it's supposed to register, we cry, Abba, Father. And that the prospect of being educated by your Heavenly Father, personally by Him, is the wonder and the grandeur and the thing to relish in that it is that would elicit such a cry from an individual. And most Christians have such a shallow and poor understanding of the Bible and God's program with Israel, they really don't understand and appreciate how horrible it was to be under the Old Covenant and to be under the law and to be with those tutors and governors system and have your father removed from you, remote from you, and your access to him was denied. And the grandeur of finally getting into the greatest business that there is that the human heart could be engaged in. And that's the business of your Heavenly Father, especially in this dispensation of grace and the fantastic opportunity we have to make the impact on the angels in the heavenly places and to be educated vocationally to be able to take our position in the governmental structure as God implements the headship of Christ in all things in the universe. And so it's a vastly important issue. And I'm just doing this little exercise to give us a little bit of an appreciation for what it was like under Israel's program, so you really do see the grandeur of being able to be educated as sons as we approach Romans 8, 14, and 15. The new covenant does not covenant for land, king, kingdom, throne, none of that. The only thing the new covenant has in it, there are five things, and they're all spiritual. And they're designed by God, for God and His Jehovahness to make and give an Israelite spiritual fitness in His eyes. And we get to be benefits of those spiritual things as believers in Jesus Christ, because all of that's a part of the redemption package. And so we enumerated the five things before at the end of our last session. He promises in His covenant here that He says, I will put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to come back to this in a moment, because that little three-letter word law up there really trips people up. There's a lot of folks that think the new covenant's for God to take the Ten Commandments and inscribe them into your heart. That's not what that means. That would be ridiculous. That's not what that word law means. And then the other thing you've got here is, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. That's second. Third is the long one, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. That's all caps, the Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. The last two are in the last two phrases of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Well, what do these five things amount to? There are five of them. And if you follow the way, we don't have time to really go through this in detail, but if you read this and you pay attention to not only the English words of logic, the English grammar, the marks of grammar, English grammar and everything, but that's not all in determining what goes where. A lot of this has to do with also the prosody of it, the cadence to it. And as somebody says something verbally, they're able to make a cadence with their words so that you by your ear know these things go together and then these things go together. By the way, he pauses or inflects and things such as that. Our English language has that capability. And it's built into your King James Bible. And in this section, if you not only follow the way the information is presented and the nature of exactly how it gets presented to you, you'll notice of these five things, three of them, my understanding is the first three actually reflect the primary issues involved in sanctification. And that's really what you've got in those first three. And you've got the new covenant being given in two major parts. And the first part that's given to you consists of three components. And then the last one, the second part, consists of two components. And they form two major parts. Reason, how many parts are there to spiritual fitness? Two. There's two major parts. There's justification and sanctification. And the second part, the one down here on the bottom, these two here, that's the basis for that first part. And as they go through this, they realize this part, the first part up here, is the part that really is going to have to do with us and being able to be taken out of that tutor and governor system and being able to be utilized by our Heavenly Father as sons. But it's given to us in such a way that we realize we don't even have a prayer of that if we don't have these two first. In other words, these are built on those. The whole issue, the three components of sanctification are built on the two components of justification. And we'll make that a little more clear as we go along. But that first part is perfect sanctification, and the second part is perfect justification. And the old covenant law put on display their utter failure to ever justify or ever sanctify themselves. Self-justify and self-sanctify always falls apart. And so you've got sanctification, and you've got three components that we'll start looking at in that in a moment. But that's the first issue they're confronted with. That's the one they need to have in order to be utilized as sons. But that's predicated upon them having the last two things given to them first, or given to them as a basis upon which the rest of it is built. So there's a reason the order is given the way it's given. And that last part, the justification part, these two, the red and the blue down here, provides for, as he says, the forgiveness of their iniquity and sin to be remembered no more. And in doing that, it provides for justification to take place. When you read that you're, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more, that's what you've got. That's what you've got if you are justified unto eternal life. So let's just look at, again, you know, when you read this, you don't have, justification really doesn't deal with anything else except these two components. That's the only thing you can match up with justification. So let's look at let's just get in our thinking the three components that comprise sanctification. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now just for brevity, without having to rewrite everything, that's what you got, heart writing. Again, all spiritual, all inner man. One of the things God's going to do in the new covenant when it comes to your sanctification, he's going to take his words and he's going to write them in your heart. And so he's going to do something to your inner man. And I will write it in their hearts. And then he comes along and he says, and will be their people, or be their God, pardon me, and they shall be my people. He will be their God and they shall be my people. And then that third big one there, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. What that is being an instructor, so to speak. Being a tutor. That's talking about being a tutor. That's what a tutor does. Teaching every man his brother, every man his neighbor, know the Lord. Know, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And what I'm after there is that you realize, to kind of condense that down into a more brief statement over here, we could call that they are going to be taught by God. You're not going to have to learn about me from a tutor. You're going to be taught. I'm going to do the teaching. I'm going to teach you myself. And latent in that is also the issue of that restriction being gone. If God's going to bring you into a teaching environment himself, he's going to be near you. He's going to have an intimacy of fellowship with you now. He's talking about something very, very special, highly specialized, that has to do with a father teaching a son. That, ladies and gentlemen, is sonship education. That's what will become our sonship education. Because that's one of the first things you learn as a son. I'm not going to be taught by a tutor anymore. That's why as a pastor, my job has to be very careful from this point on not to become your tutor or your governor. And to allow you to be able to hear the teaching of God's Word in this place, take it from here, and deal with it between you and your Heavenly Father. And set it before Him in sonship prayer. And allow Him and the intimacy you have with Him in prayer to verify His Word in your heart so it gets written there. And He's designed into the curriculum as we will go along. The very first one is crying Abba Father. Checkpoints or areas where you have markers in which He's listening for something coming out of your mouth. He's looking for something in your heart. And there's going to be checkpoints where you're going to stop and you're going to have to do this. This isn't going to be just something that we talk about on Sunday morning. You're going to have to do this if you're going to benefit from this at all. And as a son, you'll want to. And as a daughter, where you're going to get privately with your father and you're going to ask him to search your heart. And you're going to see David doing this. David becomes an example for Israel of sonship education. Even though David is under that law, God is going to utilize him in a very specialized way, him and Solomon. David is going to be the man of war for Israel. Solomon is going to be the man of peace. And with those two men in that period of Israel's history that is an interlude between the first and second course of punishment, God is actually doing a lot for Israel during that time. And he is going to take and utilize David in a way much like we get Paul utilized for us as an example and an ensample. And David, God graciously does that through David and through Solomon so that what they write is to be looked at as prophecy. And one of the things David will say and teach as he's educated as a son, as Israel and the remnant gets educated as sons, there's points in the curriculum where you stop and then you beseech your father to search your heart and make sure that everything we've covered so far is effectually working in me. It's not just words. It's not just Bible data. It's not just a doctrine I collect as a baseball card and stick in my file card of doctrines and say, got that, now let's move on to something else. But that this curriculum up to that point is effectually working. And once it is, then you're ready to move on. And this is that intimacy that's built of the fellowship that you have between God and yourself. And then we have the issues that comprise perfect justification, without which the whole sanctification issue could not happen. And forgiving their iniquity and remembering their sin no more are the two components that. And what I was after when I was saying this before, when you were saved, even you and I, when we were saved as in this dispensation of grace, in response by faith alone to Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection for us, that's what we've got. I don't care if you're in this dispensation or Israel's program. That's what a man's got when he's got justification. He's got his sin forgiven, and his sin is never remembered against him anymore. God's remembering something else instead of your sin. And in fact, Paul teaches you every bit about those two. These are two things you ought to be experts at, because you got taught the details of that in the first five chapters of Romans. When God justified you by faith, God forgave you your sins. Sin's no longer an issue between you and Him. And instead of remembering, and He didn't forgive them all but one. We studied that. He forgave all your sins. He didn't just forgive them all except the sin of unbelief. That's a bunch of theological nonsense. That's I got another word for that, real tough theological term, baloney. That is not biblically true at all. That, in fact, that's a lie. Instead of remembering your sins, what God is remembering is He's remembering the righteousness He imputed to you. He now remembers the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that righteousness is what's now between you and your Heavenly Father. That's the issue between you and Him now, and that's what He's going to be remembering from now on. So let's look at that. Let's come back and let's look at that first part of, I don't have part one, part two, but what I'm calling the first part is the sanctification part, because that's the first one you get. I'm calling the justification your second part. And so let's look at it in the order it's given to us. Let's take a look at that first part. And what I want to see is, I want to show you how that all of this, even though it's a covenant for Israel and Israel's program, just as we're beneficiaries of the Redeemer and His redemption under Israel's program, part of the package of our redemption is our sanctification, our justification. In other words, the new covenant that was inaugurated on the very day, the afternoon that Jesus was crucified, we get to be beneficiaries of, and every one of these five things, three, sanctification, two, justification, are all taught to us by our Apostle Paul. Every one of them. And you don't have to do any fancy footwork or try to retranslate or correct the Bible to get around what it says. It says what it says, and it can say what it says without any equivocation. And so the new covenant, on the basis of that last part, on the basis of justification, the last clause of verse 34, "For I forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more," justification unto eternal life. On that basis, the three preceding issues of the first part, the three components of sanctification that are cited as to what Israel will possess because they have justification, are the three issues that comprise their sanctification. And that's what the new covenant's for. All the spiritual accoutrements or equipment or things needed for them to be spiritually fit in God's sight. And the new covenants for God on the basis of His Jehovahness, per that Palestinian covenant, to give as an absolute free gift of His grace those two necessary things for spiritual fitness, perfect justification and perfect sanctification. And that's no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what program you live in, if you're going to be fit to be utilized by God and enter into doing business with Him, you have to have those two things, and that means we have to have them too. And we do have those two things that the new covenant's for. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I told you we would revisit this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are indeed beneficiaries of the new covenant. And for right now, let's come down again and look at the verse we looked at before, verse 6. Let's go here. All I've done here is spread some things apart, because what I'm going to do is, under each one of these components, I'm going to give you the passage in our epistles where Paul teaches us each one of these components of that new covenant. By the way, this ought to be more power for you to be able to deal with somebody who comes along and says, "You guys are one of those churches that, you know, rightly divide the word of truth. You're ultra-dispensationalists who only believe what Paul says and rip the rest of the Bible out and throw it away." We have to know Jeremiah to be able to appreciate the new covenant, because Paul's going to reiterate for us all these things are things that we get to be beneficiaries of too. Without them, we're sunk. If we don't have that, what are we going to do? We're not under the law, we're under grace. You couldn't produce it if you wanted to, because God didn't covenant the law with you. Which is another funny thing. People go around trying to keep the law when God didn't even covenant. What are you trying to do? Trying to do something that I didn't even ask you to do. Not only that, you'll fail in doing it. So you've got to have these things. You can't produce it your own. You know that from the first five chapters of Romans. All right? The Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians, I mentioned this before, and I think what we'll do to this morning is just jump right into it. This is where Paul is teaching the Corinthians now that they have responded positively to his first letter, and they are now willing to endure the sufferings of Christ and further their education as sons. One of the things they get here is a letter that deals with comforting them. That's why chapter 1 begins the way it does in 2 Corinthians, talking about the sufferings of Christ and talking about God our Father, mentioned right off the bat in verse 2 and verse 3 as Father, or in verse 3 twice as Father, and He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and you get comfort, 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 comfort repeatedly, which is what you take that word, pull it apart, you have the C-O-M prefix to it, all, and then you have the fortifying, you are all fortified. Comfort brings fortification to your inner man. And as he's bringing that comfort to your inner man and fortifying your inner man, it's wholly proper for Paul to talk about his ministry of these elements that make it so their sonship goes into effect. And when he does, that's why he comes along here in verse 6 and says, "Who, God, hath made us able ministers of the new diatheke, the new covenant, or the new, as it said here, testament." That's what Paul's talking about. He is an able minister of that. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. I'm emphasizing this because Paul emphasizes it. It's not of the law, the letter, but of the Spirit. The new covenant doesn't covenant for outer things. It covenants for inner things. And not like the old covenant, but like the that failed, but the new covenant doesn't fail. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth. But the Spirit get what? That's, you know that the letter, you know the law killeth. Paul taught you in Romans 7, he said, it slew me. That's a killing word. I got tickled with Bob Howard. He told the hippies, if you come near me, I'm going to execute you. He didn't say, I'm going to kill you. He said, I'm going to execute you. Paul comes along. He says, it slew me. He's using a word of gross killing. It's not just, but here he reiterates that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Yeah. What operates properly by God, the Spirit of God, taking this information and working this information in your small case S human spirit, that's what's going to give life. And we're direct beneficiaries. And you need to understand, so that you don't make the mistake most Christians make and most Bible teachers make and pastors make, you need to understand that the new covenant is a must for spiritual fitness. It's not an issue of some kind of a program change. You know, this idea that the new covenant is Israel's program, we don't have any covenants, and all the covenants are out. This idea the idea that some people make and say, well, the new covenant is when the program changed. And so when Christ dies on the cross right here, he inaugurates the new covenant, and the new covenant 50 days after that, you had the day of Pentecost, and so the church age is begun right there. You know, there's a bunch of folks, if they see rightly divided the word of truth, they either think, well, that means you divide it between Malachi and Matthew, Old Testament, New Testament, or you divide it at the cross of Christ, that the whole thing changes after the cross. It did not. No program change is indicated by the new covenant. No program change happened at Calvary. Calvary does not change the program. The new covenant is not a change in program. They had to have the new covenant if none of this dispensation was ever brought in. They still would have to have the new covenant and operate on it. Because they got to operate as sons out there. Why? What do you think's going to happen? What is that kingdom being set up? It's the Father's business. And they've got to enter into union with Him in that business. So the new covenant is not an indicator of the change in program. It's a must for spiritual fitness, but it is not an indicator of change in program or dispensational change. And you don't need to rework this verse to try to make it say something Paul's not saying. We'll see the components of the two parts of the new covenant for us in our epistles of the Apostle Paul. But for now, I do want to take notice of an issue brought up to the members of the remnant of Israel. In fact, let me go back to that timeline chart. Let me just get a timeline chart. I'll erase that junk. hold your place here and come over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I just want you to notice for just a moment, and I just want to mention this to you, the issue of the new covenant gets brought up to them too. It's told to Israel before they even get into the climactic stage that that's going to happen, prophesied, which is what that is. That's Genesis through the opening chapter of the book of Acts. That's all according to prophecy. Our dispensation is Romans through Philemon in the Bible. It's according to mystery. And Hebrews through the book of the Revelation puts prophecy back, it takes up prophecy where it left off at Acts 8 and continues it right on to the end. So you got both programs represented on the board. They got a preview, they got the new covenant taught to them. And who do you think one of the primary teachers of that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came along in all of his corrective doctrine, what he was preparing them for. What he was preparing them for in John 14 was the new covenant. That's what he was preparing them for. And great men of God with great wisdom and scholarship look at that and say, well, that's the dispensation of grace getting ready. No, you're not paying attention. I hope these guys that teach this stuff aren't pilots or like drive tractors or operate machinery or something, because they're going to kill somebody. If they pay attention that little, I'm not going to trust them. You know, hopefully they don't, like I said, flyer. I would never want to fly with one. I wouldn't trust his abilities. Jesus Christ is going to teach them a lot about that and prepare them for it. Our apostle, the apostle Paul, is going to teach us we're beneficiaries of those accordaments of the new covenant. Even though we're not covenanted with them, because Israel is, but we get to be beneficiaries because we're beneficiaries of their spiritual things. We have to be. It's a part of redemption. In the remainder of his program, the remnant is going to be reintroduced to it and taught what they need to know about being spiritually fit via the new covenant, which is what the books of Hebrews through Revelation does. And so, as we see this, I want you to see that this gets brought up for the members of the remnant immediately as the commencement, when we are taken out and their program begins. They pick up the Bible, they grab a Bible, 66 books, they know exactly where they're going to open it up. We can talk about how they know that at another time, but they know exactly where they're going to open it up to and begin their education. They open it up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the first chapter begins right where Stephen is stoned, and they start reintroducing themselves and reorienting themselves to the basics of their program. And as they do, they come to the 10th chapter and they get their education into the spiritual fitness that they have via that new covenant. Come down. Well, pick it up right there in verse 1. He says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why that's not my word. That's God's word. You've got to have perfect justification, perfect sanctification. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worship once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. They had to keep redoing their, because they kept sinning and they had conscience of sins. It was remembered. God says, I'm going to forgive it and remember it no more. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again. See, when they went through them, they're remembering their sins every time. They had to go in there, they had to confess their sins. They had to have the priest put his hand on the lamb, and the transfer symbolically was made. They'd kill the sacrifice, but every time they went was a remembrance of sin. There is a remembrance again made for sins every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. There's your Redeemer and his redemption, implementing the first mandate of the Davidic covenant, within which is the new covenant inauguration. But burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's taking away the old covenant, that he may establish the new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, see, they're going to now stand in the Melchizedekian priesthood. That's why that priesthood reflects the new covenant accordaments, and not the priesthood of the Levites, which was the old. And he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, once he had offered talking about Jesus Christ, offered sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's taking you right back to where the program left off when it was suspended in Acts 7. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost, notice who gets mentioned here, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts. He's going to go right through the same three things. And in their minds will I write them, and in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Well, he's going to reiterate one out of each one is what he actually winds up doing. But notice in verse 10, the sanctification issue being mentioned there. And in verse 15, the Holy Ghost is the one mentioned here, because the Holy Ghost is the member of the Godhead who implements the new covenant. Hence the giving of the Holy Ghost in Joel 2. When Joel 2 comes along and talks about, you know from what Joel says, his Spirit's going to be poured out. You know from John 14, Jesus said, the Comforter I'm going to give to you. And the giving of the Spirit all takes place. And if you're following this along properly, you're not going to make the stupid, dumb, shallow mistake of thinking that the new covenant indicates a change in program. It does not indicate a change in program whatsoever. It is designed to give spiritual fitness, both in justification and sanctification, to be utilized by God into his business. And each one of us in each program has to have it. And it's as clear as the nose on your face. The new covenant is not the program. It's not Israel's program. The new covenant is not Israel's program. The program's something else. The new covenant is not our program. It's not a program at all. The new covenant is what makes it possible to properly function in either program. That's the point. The new covenant is what makes it possible to function in Israel's program and in our program. It's not the program, it's what makes it possible to function. And I'm talking about, I should talk about here and here, because here you're still under the law until the crosswork. Here and here, in Israel's program, that's what makes it possible to function. Now at this point, we need to begin taking a look and just verifying. Let's go back to this one. I just want to verify for you all those components that are mentioned here, the two that make up justification, forgiveness of sin and sin remembered no more, and the three components that make up sanctification, heart writing, being their God, they shall be my people, being taught by God, and intimacy of fellowship, are all new covenant issues taught to us in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live by our Apostle Paul. So, we have Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34 here with the five pieces. We have the two major parts of that, sanctification, justification, and all five of them listed there. I've spread them apart so I can put the passage in between them as we go through it. And we've already seen there are two major parts. And as Paul teaches us about our justification in the first five chapters of Romans, he's going to come along, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go from the bottom to the top, okay? Only I'm not going to go from 2-1, 3-2-1. I'm going to do it justification first and these two, and then we'll fill in the top three. And so as we are taught in Romans in the first five chapters, Paul teaches us that what we've got are the exact two components that make up justification in the new covenant. And as he teaches about our sanctification, he teaches it. He's going to teach us in sanctification. We've got the exact thing for sanctification in that new covenant as well. We've got all five of those. And granted, the sanctification aspects are usually the hard ones. They're a little harder to understand and fully appreciate for many reasons, but the main one has to do with people's failure to understand them in light of the two programs and the differences in God's business in each program. But you got to have that to even enter into business. Well, let's take justification first. And by the way, justification is going to make it so that you can live with God. Without justification, you can't even go to heaven. You can't live with God at all. But sanctification isn't making it so you live with God. What do you think sanctification is going to make it so you can live for God? You're going to live for Him. Justification makes it so you can live with Him. Come over to... The first one there is in red. This is the one I'm after. For I will forgive their iniquity. Forgive iniquity. All right? Let's see Paul's teaching on that. Come over to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21 through 26. I got it up on the board. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ after you've gone through all of the twists and turns of someone who would try to justify themselves and excuse themselves and get out of God's wrath any way they could. Right after that has all been extinguished out of their thinking that they could ever justify themselves under the law, that no flesh will be justified. You have those marvelous two words in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, what I want you looking for here is something about forgiving iniquity. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, His faithful performance, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you see it? Verse 25, it's sitting right there. You have the remission of sins that are passed. The remitting of sins is the issue of forgiving your iniquity. You have the issue also sitting there, the issue, there's several of them actually, you have the issue of redemption in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You have the forgiveness of sins, especially wrapped up in verse 25 when he talks about whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That whole issue of propitiation is God the Heavenly Father's satisfying that sin has been paid for and He can forgive it totally. The forgiveness of iniquity. Romans 3, 21 through 26 teaches you that. You have that. That's a part of the new covenant. Like it or not, it's a part of the new covenant, and we're beneficiaries of it. Let's look at the second one. I'm going to remember their sin no more. Well, if I've told you that justification is taught to us by Paul in the first five chapters, I would bet that this is either in chapter 4 or 5. And you'd be right, because it's in chapter 4. Now really, the issue here is, you can see it right in that passage in Romans 3. He's going to remember His righteousness, not yours. What's going to be declared, and you declare something, you remember. You declare His righteousness. But when he goes into chapter 4 to teach us about the intricacies of what comprises saving faith, so that it's not left to some theologian, Bible scholar, Bible teacher, pastor, or Stable of Stars writer, commentary writer, to figure out what constitutes saving faith. He gives you a whole chapter to teach you what saving faith is to Him. And in Romans chapter 4, come down and pick it up in verse 6. Now we're dealing with, I will remember their sin no more. Come down to Romans chapter 4, pick it up in verse 6. He says, even as David, also describeth the blessed. Notice Paul can bring David in to explain this. Describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. By the way, there's you could move that verse up into the first one. There's forgiveness of iniquity. But you would actually know that before you get to Romans 4 if you pay attention to what is said in those verses in Romans 3, 21 through 26. But it's reiterated here because he's going to further that. Watch this. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4, 6 through 8 is a statement that also carries within it the issue that God is not going to be imputing sin. He's not going to be remembering that sin. Sin doesn't get imputed because something else is constantly being remembered in God's sight. And what's being remembered, or let's put it this way. When I say remembered, when I say remembered, I'm talking about it's in his mind. It's in his mentality. A continual mindful thing. And what God is mindful of isn't man's sin or being remembered, but something else is now in the mentality of God. It's the imputation of Christ's own righteousness, and that is done without any works of any kind. And therefore, to the person who is justified, sin is remembered no more because it's not going to be imputed. So when it comes time to open the books, there's a huge, gigantic blot of blood over your sins. And you can't see through blood. And God looks at it and he says, what sin? I don't remember it. That's not what I'm thinking about. What I'm thinking about is the column that says, what's in your credit is the righteousness of my Son that I gave to you. Now that is what I'm remembering. Well, anyway, let's look at the sanctification issues. Like I said, all I can do is touch on these. In the new covenant, as we now have justification taught to us, our sins are forgiven, they're remembered no more. When it comes to sanctification, we benefit, as Paul was an able minister of the New Testament, in heart writing. Heart writing. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now, most Bible writers and teachers really screw this up. And they screw it up because of one word, the word law. And I said I wanted to address this. This is not, the idea that they screw up is that, well, after Jesus died, then what you're supposed to do is you get the Holy Ghost, slam, wham, bam, and you wiggle around until he kind of just comes all over you and just anoints you. You get this anointing of the Holy Ghost. And then what begins to happen is that God starts taking the Ten Commandments, and he writes the Ten Commandments, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, in your heart. And then he starts picking up the book of Leviticus, and he starts writing all those commands and you wind up with 613 commandments written in your heart. And that's what the New Covenant says. It says, I'll put my law in your inward parts. And that's what they screw this whole thing up. That's like God taking an old worn-out cloth and sewing it into a new one. It's going to rip out. It's not going to work. That's just stupid. And that's not paying attention at all to what's going on. The law that's being talked about here is not taking the law of Moses, the old covenant contract, and writing it in the hearts of God's people. The old covenant is an if-then contract. Totally inconsistent with the new covenant. By the way, how do you know that's impossible? Now think for a moment. How do you know with just what I've taught you, just what you know where you're sitting, how do you know that's impossible? There's another covenant that tells you that's impossible. Which one? The Palestinian one. The Palestinian covenant says, whatever that means, it's by my Jehovahness and grace. That's why I went over the Palestinian covenant with you. So you realize that law can't be talking about the law of Moses. It's inconsistent with the new covenant, and you'd know that if you properly understood and appreciated the Palestinian covenant in the first place. The covenant for God to provide his spiritual fitness by his Jehovahness and grace. The law being spoken of here, when he says, I'll put my law in their inward parts, is law in the sense that it's used by our Apostle Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8 when he talks about the law of Christ, the law of righteousness. That's what that law is. He's going to write his law of righteousness. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus for us. All those things that we have been made in Christ by God's the Spirit baptizing us into Christ and the Spirit of God making us what we are in Christ, dead to sin, alive to Him. He's going to write that in our hearts. That should be now, by the way, that should already be done. You should have experienced some of this already. The heart writing issue of God writing these laws, that just as a law of gravity, Boyle's law, Newton's law, whatever law you want to, a scientific law, just as any scientific law, when I operate by minding the things of the Spirit and walking after the Spirit under grace, I am dead to sin, I am functionally alive unto God, and He produced that functional life, not me. That's just a recap. And so the law is used in that way. And by the way, what does that make it? It makes it so you can think. That first issue of heart writing has to do with what you're thinking. It makes it so you can think like your Father thinks. And in both programs, all these issues get taught in their proper way, as I said. Israel gets them taught by Christ in all of His corrective doctrine. The remnant gets it taught through the books of Hebrews through Revelation. We get it taught to us by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at heart writing. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Only this time, we're not going to look at verse 6. We're going to start in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we've looked at verse 6 two or three times already, and now I want you to see Paul's introductory lead into that verse. His introductory lead is going to almost be verbatim the first issue of the New Covenant, heart writing. Pick it up in verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle. An epistle is a letter. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts. There's heart writing. Known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. What do you think Christ is writing? He's writing a letter. Your life is a letter written by the pen of God to the angels and everyone else who cares to look. The epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, this large case S, of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. There's heart writing. That's the first component of the new covenant, and we're beneficiaries of it. Well, very quickly, the second one. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. You're in 2 Corinthians. Flip over two pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, when he tells that to Israel, Israel's going to function as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, we for years had the mistaken idea that we function as priests. We don't function as priests. Priesthood is Israel's program. Whether it's Melchizedekian priesthood, you're not a part of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Or the Levitical priesthood. No, I highly suggest you don't go out and try and make yourself an ephod or an Urim and Thummim, which I can hardly even pronounce correctly. You are the body of Christ. You're something really even grander than all of that. But the issue of being God's people, Paul will even call you a peculiar people, and you are. You're very peculiar. But let's just note this in passing, just note it. 2 Corinthians, come down here to chapter 6 and pick it up at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, and there's a lot here I wish I could talk about. Our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us. That's a bad thing, by the way. But ye are straitened in your own bowels. That is an amazing issue, to be straitened in your own bowels. That's a bad thing. It sounds bad. It sounds nasty. It is bad. The bowels, whether you realize it or not, are the most sensitive organ of your body to emotion. And it is a way of understanding at this point that God not only is engaging you body, and he's engaging you body, soul, and spirit. And you're to have, as a son and a daughter, you are to come to the point where your affections, the things that matter, I keep using this expression, and I pardon the use of it, but it, I don't know how to use it anymore, that strums your heartstrings, the things that cause you pleasure, the things that cause you excitement, those issues are also issues that come along with sonship education. Things that your Heavenly Father looks at, and when He looks at them, He's thrilled every time He sees it. That will become your thrill too. And things that you're thrilled by that He's not will lose all their luster. It'll be like a tarnished trophy. Yeah, it was fun getting, but it's no big deal anymore. And their bowels were straightened because they have a digestive problem. They're not digesting their sonship. Anyway. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell. Look at that. Dwell. I'm going to dwell in them. By the way, I missed that in Romans chapter 8. Was it chapter 8? I think it was chapter 8 or chapter 7. I missed that word. I taught it, but I didn't teach it. I didn't teach you wrong. I just didn't deal with it in the depth that it should have been dealt with. And we'll correct that sometime. But I will. When you dwell there, you're at home there. You've made your home there, and you're going to get something done there. And I will dwell in them, and look, walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, all I'm after there is that you realize the second issue of them being God being their God, they shall be my people, is reiterated to us here as well. Because, notice also who's the agent involved there. The Holy Spirit is doing all these things. And in verse 16, this was just set forth as a carrot at the end of a stick when he talks about dwelling in them and walking in them. Man, that was just the carrot dangling out at the end of a stick under the old covenant. If you can keep it, if you can keep it, if you can keep it, and you're always trying to grab it. If you can keep it, then I will dwell with you and walk. You can walk in. It was all, but they could never attain it. Couldn't be obtained. And that dwelling and walking issue is the issue of living like your Father lives. Something the Corinthians failed at. By the way, let's just note that real quick, and then we'll quit. I think we will quit, because what I'll do is this third one here specifically, and all three of them are involved in sonship, but that third one is a big one. But I want you to see the Corinthians didn't do this. They weren't walking this way. They weren't walking in, God wasn't walking in them. Come back and see how they were walking. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They failed at this. Why? Because they rejected their sonship education. And there's only one alternative you've got, and it's the one Paul tells them here. Come down and pick it up pick it up here at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are yet now able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And look at the last three words of verse 3. Walk as men? Yeah. That's how they were walking. They were walking as men. Of course, that's the wisdom of this world. They weren't. God wasn't walking in them. They were walking as men. That's a slap in the. That's a direct opposite to the issue of them being God's people. God being their God, and they shall be my people. And Him dwelling in them and walking in them. That's the living. By the way, you see where this is going. The heart writing gives you the ability to think the way your Father thinks. Being there, God being your God and you being His people gives you the ability in sanctification to live, walking, living the way your Heavenly Father lives. And you can already guess what the third one is going to do. The third one is going to make it so that you labor with your Heavenly Father. Ladies and gentlemen, what you've got in those three aspects is the reason there's three there. Those are the three components of godliness. Thinking like God, living like God, laboring with God. And when you're taught by God, what He's going to teach you is His business. And He's going to bring you into an intimacy to conduct it with Him. Thinking like God, living like God, laboring with God in all that He's doing. That's why there's three components to the sanctification aspect of the new covenant. Because they form the three components of godliness. Well, I'm going to leave that for now. We'll pick up the third one because I've got just too much to say to it. I'm very close, but we'll look at the passage. I'll put it up there so you can write it down at least. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12, and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 12, and verse 16. But we're out of time for today, so we'll go there on Thursday night and pick it up there. Now, my intention is to, after this, hopefully you'll have enough information. This is very little. But you'll have enough information to begin to realize the devastating nature of being an adult body and treated by my Father till my grave as a child without any adulthood liberties and freedoms. And the grandeur of knowing that that's not the way it is, that I've been adopted as a son. And because I've been adopted as a son, my Father is going to do all these things. He's going to write His laws into my heart. He's going to be my God, and I'm going to be His son. And He's going to teach me His business. And then bring me into it. And this sounds so crazy. I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing at me. To think that He would then give me charge of it. Because that's what I'm going to have. That's what you can have. Charge of His business. That's what we're going to be charged with in the heavenly places. All those angels, you're going to judge. You're going to implement His will. You're going to know what these angels are doing over here, what they're adorning, what they're doing, and the business that God is in over there. Now they need to be doing this other thing, and you don't even have to consult your Heavenly Father to know it. You immediately know His wisdom here and here and here, and how all of this is going to work out to bring the universe under the imperial headship of Christ and bringing honor, glory, and pleasure to God the Heavenly Father. And you'll know every decision to make. Can you imagine? Some of us don't even know how to make decisions in our own lives. You're going to be making decisions for super beings. Beings that are greater than you right now in the creature structure. And if only we had a glimpse of this, it would change us forever. And that's what I'm trying to give you. So we'll stop right there, finish this out, and my intention is, once I get through this, we're going to then go begin looking at the curriculum. So if you've heard some of this before, in the next Bible classes, we're going to begin plowing new ground that you've never heard before and really getting into the curriculum as it's laid out there in the book of Proverbs. But first we want to say it's going to all start with looking at David a little bit. And we're not going to study his battles. We're not going to go through the life of David and study his battles and conquests. There's something very specific I'm after about him that you need to see, and then we'll get into Proverbs chapter 1. All right, so we'll stop right there and pick it up next time with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity of being beneficiaries of this grand new covenant. Thank You so much for putting Your Jehovahness and grace into effect for us and giving us these things. And thank You so much that we've never had to experience a moment of our Christian lives under a tutor and governor system that precludes our fellowship and intimacy with You. So we pray that this information will be taken by us and set forth before You and thought about and seen in light of the fact that when it comes to us being adopted as sons and receiving the adoption of sons, that we see in stark contrast to all of the way they were under the old covenant, the grandeur of our sonship education, that we would cry, Abba, Father, based upon how wonderful and grand it is to be able to be treated as adult sons by you. We just again pray that these things will impress us, that they will effectually work within us, so that these things will have their proper achievement in our lives, so that you can utilize us as being spiritually fit for your service. We again pray these things, that they would also work out to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray it.